right. I hope everybody enjoyed that worship as much as I did. I'm glad that one day he's coming. We'll be down almost without any hope. Then the Word says we'll see the sign of the Son of Man coming in the clouds. Thank the Lord. Very interesting Torah portion. We're beginning the book of Numbers this week. The book of Mabidbar. If you would, let's open it to chapter 1. And take a look at this title. Now, I've got kind of a special theme that the Lord's showing me in this, and it's a little different than I've ever went about it before, but I would like to lay some foundation work for this book before we get into it. In English, we call it Numbers. There's a good reason for that. But in Hebrew, it's Bamidbar, which means the wilderness. The wilderness is a very, very important subject to the Lord. I believe, I've not counted it, but I believe that there's probably more on the subject matter of the wilderness than anything else in Scripture. I believe that the Lord is looking forward to that day when His people will so stand for Him and His Word that He will be glorified by their lives in the end times. The wilderness only affects the last generation. Just as Harold taught this evening about the rapture is only for the last generation. We may not all make it until the rapture takes place, but we'll be part of those who come back with Him if we know Him. The verse 1 of chapter 1 of the book of Numbers says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the tent of meeting, on the first of the second month in the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt." Now, it's very important to understand where we're at. The tabernacle has been set up now. Passover has been kept. And we're into the counting of the Omer, just like we are today. And these people are rehearsing those things again, following the cycle. But also, if you'll notice in verse 2, it says, "Take a census of all the congregation of the sons of Israel." So actually this book, even though in Hebrew it's called Bamidbar, Numbers is a good title for it, because there's actually two things that God is teaching us here. And He's teaching us something about Himself. Of Hosea in chapter 2. But this wilderness is the work of God, something He's planning on doing. He's not coming back in a pre-tribulation rapture. He's planning on taking His people through a wilderness experience. And I believe that there is an abundant amount of Scripture to make that very plain. I don't care how many people have corrupted the Word of God, how they've twisted it. If you love the Word of God, if you love the Lord, I believe that you'll see that God is really plain about this thing of going through the wilderness. But He wants us to know . Did you notice that when we counted these people in chapter number 1 in verse 46, it says, "Even all the numbered men were 603,550. Why did God want them to be counted, and why did He want them to know how many there were? Now, this is a very, very important thing about taking a census, counting the people of God, because God calls for this census. And it's so serious that God says if a man calls for a census and counts his people, they're in serious trouble. Even King David, in one occasion, in his pride, took it upon himself to count the people of God, and David suffered immensely because he took a census. He counted the people. But in this case, God tells us to count them, and He wants us to know how many there is. Now, did you notice these were all men from 20 years old and upward who were able to go out to war? If you notice that, that's very important. Because God wanted them to know that He kept His promise. Would you hold your place there and turn back with me to the book of Genesis, chapter number 15. Genesis chapter number 15, in the covenant that God made with Abraham. You know, I guess this wouldn't be necessary for any other generation to understand and get a good hold of, but I think it's very important for the generation that we live in, because we need to know that we know that we know that this God, even though there's impossible odds, will keep His promise. For He says in chapter 15 of the book of Genesis, let me just start in verse 2, said Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me since I am childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir. Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir. And he took him outside and said, now look toward the heavens and count the stars. You see, Abraham realizes he's an old man. He's probably 75 years old at this point. And God has promised him a son. That's kind of impossible odds in human terms. But God tells him to go out and count the stars in verse 5. And he took him outside and said, now look toward the heavens and count the stars if you are able to count them. Now, I'm sure that Abraham, living in the time that he did with no big city lights and things like we have today, would have a lot easier time counting the stars than we would today. But counting the stars would be a daunting task, because scientists tell us that there is over 500,000 stars that you can see with the naked eye that you could literally count. God said, now if you can count them, I want to make you a promise that your children, your seed, your descendants are going to be more than the stars. When they went down into Egypt, there was only 70 people of the seed of Jacob. When they come out, just the fighting men was how many? 603,550. God says, now I want to assure you that no matter what it might seem like, humanly speaking, I can keep my promise. When I promised Abraham that his seed would be more than the stars of heaven, see, I done it. Folks, when we go into our wilderness, and we will, we need to know that God's going to keep His promise, because the odds and the things that we're going to face is going to be so overwhelming that we're going to have to hold on to some promises that God made that seems humanly impossible. Now, I understand that looking at the world like we look at it today, most people, most of our brethren, our New Covenant brethren, would say, well, this has no effect on us. This has nothing to do with us. This is talking about a separate people. This is talking about somebody that God had a different covenant with. And this is something that don't affect us. We're living under the New Testament economy. Have you heard that before? Well, let's see what the New Testament has to say. Hold your place in Numbers. Turn with me. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. See, I know what man says. I know what the denominational teachers tell us. It was like Carl was telling us a while ago, they've corrupted the Word of God. We were taught the whole time we were in the New Covenant churches that that covenant with Moses has no effect on us. That we don't need to even worry about any of those things. And yet in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, speaking to a predominantly Gentile church of believers, says in verse 1 of chapter 10 of Corinthians, for I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food. All drank the same spiritual drink. For they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and that rock was Messiah. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Now, we was always told this doesn't have any effect on us back there in the under the old covenant, right? But Paul says in verse 6, now these things happened as examples for us. Paul said there is, in the New Testament, an effect that those things that God said back there is going to have on you. He says, matter of fact, God let them happen for examples for you. Now these things happen as examples for us so that we would not crave evil things as they also crave. See, the whole thing is God had promised them the promised land. Right? Well, why didn't he just rapture them right on over there and not go through this wilderness thing? You ever thought about that? Well, why have they been out here in the wilderness for 1 month or over a year now? Why are they going through this process if God promised them the promised land? Why don't he just give it to them? That's what he said he'd do. Well, let me ask you a New Testament question. If Yeshua comes and says, I give them eternal life and that more abundantly, why do you have to struggle for the abundant life? Why don't he just give it to us? Why are not we able just to sit around and never have to struggle in life, just have abundance everywhere? There is a struggle that we might learn from the things that God has promised. Oh, he's going to give it to us. But we're going to figure it out. We're going to figure it out. Look with me now in verse 7 of this chapter. He said, do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents. Nor grumble as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now listen very carefully. You know where they told us that Old Testament stuff didn't have any effect on us? We didn't have any use for that. That's speaking to the Jews. That's not speaking to us. Paul said that what they went through was an example. But verse 11, he says, now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction upon whom the ends of the ages have come. He said, this is very important for the last generation. You know, those upon whom the ends of the earth have come, the last generation. May not be important to anybody else. But if we are living in the last generation, and I believe we are, I believe there's ample scripture to back up the fact that we're living in the last generation. Not trying to set dates, don't have to. Yeshua himself said that we would know when it was close, even at the door. I believe that we can know that we are the last generation, that these things are taking place. So it is an effective thing for you and I. Now, I want to tell you a funny little story before we go to the book of Hosea, chapter 2. You can be turning there. To introduce this theme, I heard once about a preacher who had stopped at a yard sale and he had found a lawnmower. And he asked the man how much he wanted for that used lawnmower, and it looked like it was in good shape. And the guy said, well, I'll take $10 for it. He said, $10? That's awful cheap. He said, will it run? He said, yeah, it runs great. He said, I have to tell you the truth. He said, Sometimes it's hard to start. But he said, $10 all you want? He said, yeah. He said, I'll take $10. And so the preacher buys it, and a couple of weeks later, he calls this guy back. He said, mister, he said, you was right. He said, the first week that I cut my grass, I didn't have a bit of problem starting it. It started right up. But he said, this week I went out to start it, and he said, I've cranked and cranked and cranked, and I can't get it to start. He said, can you give me any advice on how to start it? And he said, well, preacher, he said, the only thing I can tell you is, and he said, you got to kick it and swear at it. And the preacher says, well, I could kick it, but in his religious way, he said, I could never swear at it. The guy said, well, preacher, he said, just keep on pulling that cord, and he said, you'll figure it out. After a while, it'll come to you. See, that's what this wilderness stuff is about. There's a lot of people that thinks that they can get by and not figure it out. They're not. They've been convinced that some kind of a rapture bus is going to come pick them up, and they're not going to have to go through any of this. Folks, there are some things that's serious about figuring out. Now, how many of you had a child, as that child grew up, was one of those children that took everything apart to figure out how it worked? Anybody have one of those? Yeah. I know. Were any of you that child? I was. See, that was part of our nature. We grew up in Appalachia and we were poor. I mean, if you didn't know how something worked, when it broke, you didn't have it anymore if you didn't know how to fix it. So you had to know how it worked. I remember when we were small, we had an electric fan. Now, most of the time, we didn't have an electric fan, but we had an old used electric fan. And even as a small boy in the 50s, I remember I figured out how that thing worked. Because if it stopped working, I won't know how to get it working back. It was always like that. You know, when you come up and you've got no choice but to figure it out. It's like, you know, you went out to chop wood, you broke the axe handle. Daddy didn't run and buy you another axe handle. I mean, I'm sure that some of you can relate to this. Maybe not a lot of people. You know, the generation that I see today thinks, well, you know, just go out and buy something new. Well, you couldn't buy something new. As a small boy, I figured out if I broke the axe handle, I had to figure out that the best axe handle was going to be another piece of hickory. I'd find me a piece of hickory, and I'd cut me out an axe handle, and I'd get a draw knife or whatever I could get, and I'd shave that thing down, I'd shape it, and I'd figure out how that thing fit and the shape of it fit into the axe head. And then you had to figure out how to keep it in there, you know, what lock it in there to keep it from flying off and killing somebody. And even as a small boy, you had to figure things out, because if you didn't, you didn't have anything. Look in Hosea chapter number 2 with me. God says in chapter 2, verse 1, say to your brothers, now this is the Haftor portion, and I believe the understanding of this will help you to understand why he gave us the Torah portion. He says, say to your brothers, Ami, and your sister, Ruhamah. Now wait a minute, I know that this Ami and this sister, Ruhamah, only has one other brother, and God's not talking to Jezreel. But he's telling somebody to say to these, say something to them. The word Ami means my people. God's telling somebody to say to his people and to your sister Ruhamah, which means mercy or compassion. Somebody's supposed to talk to these people, you know, God's people, and those who are compassionate, those who love, those who have mercy, and they're to tell them something. As a matter of fact, he uses the word say there, which is emor. Remember that Torah portion, emor? Speak to them, he says. Somebody needs to tell them this. Well, what are we supposed to tell them? He says, contend with your mother. Now we've got to figure out who she is. Contend, for she is not my wife, and I'm not her husband. And let her put away her harlotry from her face, and her adultery from between her breasts, or I will strip her naked and expose her as on the day when she was born. I will also make her like a wilderness, make her like desert land, and slay her with thirst. Also, I will have no compassion on her children. Do you know that word there in verse 4 is Ruhamah? I will have no Ruhamah, no mercy, no compassion on her, or on her children, because they are the children of harlotry. Is this serious? God's telling us to tell these people that there's a serious thing about to come. Well, he goes on in verse 5 to say, for their mother has played the harlot. She who conceived them has acted shamefully, for she said, I will go after my lovers who give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, my oil and my drink. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up her way with thorns, and I will build a wall against her so that she cannot find her paths. She will pursue her lovers, but she will not overtake them. She will seek them, but will not find them. Then she will say, I better figure it out. Oh, I'm paraphrasing. But this is what she's going to do. Look what he says. Verse 7. She will pursue her lovers, but she will not overtake them. She will seek them, but will not find them. Then she will say, I'll go back to my first husband, for it was better for me then than now. For she does not know that it was I who gave her the grain, the new wine and the oil, and lavished on her silver and gold, which they used for Baal. Therefore, I will take back my grain at the harvest time and my new wine in its season. I'll also take away my wool and my flax given to cover her nakedness. And then I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one will rescue her out of my hand. I'll also put an end to all her gaiety, her feasts, her new moons, her Sabbaths, and all her festal assemblies. I will destroy her vines and fig trees, of which she said, these are my wages which my lovers have given me. And I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field will devour them. I will punish her for the days of Baals, when she used to offer sacrifices to them and adorn herself with her earrings and jewelry, and follow her lovers so that she forgot me, declares the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will allure her, bring her into the wilderness. God says that he needs somebody that's his people, Ami, and somebody that's merciful and compassionate, Ruhamah, to tell these people the rapture bus ain't coming, that they're going to the wilderness. What Harold was doing this evening was a wonderful thing. He was following the commandments of God. This is just as much a commandment as the great commission that Yeshua gave. We are to tell the people about him and to teach them whatsoever he has taught us. If we're truly his disciples, like the apostles were, we are to teach people what he taught them. Do you think that Yeshua taught that there was a wilderness experience coming? Absolutely. Absolutely, he said that there was a time coming that would be worse than anything that had ever been on earth or ever would be again, and that his people needed to figure it out before they get there. Go back with me to verse 1. Chapter 2 of Hosea, verse 1 says, say to your brothers, my people, and to your sister, the compassionate, loving ones. And as a matter of fact, I want you to just go ahead and contend with your mother. That word contend means to grapple with, to debate, to let them get mad at you, but still tell them the truth. Somebody, God says, needs to tell these people the truth. They're called Ami and Ruhamah. But I want you to go back to chapter 1, because most people don't understand the context of what chapter 2 is talking about. In chapter 1, verse 1, he says, the word of the Lord which came to Hosea the son of Beeri during the days of Uzziah, Jotham, and Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and during the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said, Hosea, go take yourself a wife of harlotry and have children of harlotry, for the land commits flagrant harlotry, forsaking the Lord. Folks, let me tell you something. Sometimes God calls upon his saints, his people, to do some things that's difficult. Now, I know that we complain sometimes about the persecution that we get and just people just talking about us. Well, Paul said, you've not striven to blood yet. Don't mean we won't. But I'm here to tell you, folks, it would take a real man of God to take a woman like this and do what God said, simply for the reason that God could take that physical situation and show the people of Israel, not Judah, the northern kingdom. You know those 10 tribes who had separated themselves from Judah and was no longer keeping the teaching and instruction of God, who had come up with a new religious system themselves? He wanted to show them that what they were doing was spiritual harlotry. The children they were producing were children of harlotry. So I want them to understand that, Hosea. And Hosea, being the man of God, was obedient. He done what God asked. So in verse 3 it says, so he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore a son, and the Lord said to him, name him Jezreel. Now I want you to notice something. This is a Torah principle that you need to remember. You don't do this in every case, but when people's names are important, when God tells them the name, he also gives them the meaning of the name right there in the scripture. You don't have to go look it up. It's right there. He says, name him Jezreel for yet a little while, and I will punish the house of Jehu for the bloodshed of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. God says, I'm going to use this Jezreel. Well, by the way, where do you think Armageddon's going to take place? In the valley of Jezreel. See, this is very important for you to understand that God's using these names to tell us something. Look at verse 6. Then she conceived again and gave birth to a daughter, and the Lord said to her, said to him, name her Lo Ruhamah. Now chapter 2, he's talking about Ruhamah. That means mercy, compassion, love. But Lo Ruhamah means no mercy, no compassion, no love. And the Lord said to him, name her Lo Ruhamah, for I will no longer have compassion on the house of Israel, that I would ever forgive them. Is that serious? God said, I want you to name her Lo Ruhamah so that they'll understand that the harlotry that they're committing, the spiritual harlotry, is just like this physical child, this girl here that they're naming, no compassion. So I want you to know, if you keep on and keep on, this is going to happen. Verse 7. But I will have compassion on the house of Judah and deliver them by the Lord their God, and will not deliver them by bow, sword, battle horse, or horseman. When she had weaned Lo Ruhamah, she conceived and gave birth to a son. And the Lord said, name him Lo Ami, for you are not my people and I'm not your God. He's using these physical children, their names, to show Israel that they have now come to the point where he cut off their compassion, and now he says, we're divorced. You're not my people. I don't know if people realize how serious this is, but did you know that God even has a covenant with the descendants of Ishmael? It's a different covenant, but God has a covenant with them. Did you know that actually when God says this, this is the only people in the world who do not have a covenant with God? They're the children of Israel, of the 10 tribes of Israel, the northern kingdom. You know, the ones that he's going to allow to be carried off into captivity in 722 B.C., and they're going to be spread, their descendants are going to be spread all over the world. But they're still Israel. They're still from the seed of Abraham. Now look what he says in verse 10. Well, let's read verse 8 again. When she had weaned Lo Ruhamah, she conceived and gave birth to a son, and the Lord said, name him Lo Ami, for you are not my people and I'm not your God. Yet, the numbers of the sons of Israel will be like the sand of the sea. You remember that promise that God made to Abraham? I mean, here God is saying, you're no longer my people, I'm no longer your God. You come from the loins of Jacob, who I named Israel. I'm not going to break the covenant. You broke the covenant, you caused the divorce, but I'm not breaking the covenant. As a matter of fact, your descendants are going to be like the sand of the sea. That's a bunch of them, folks. That's more than the stars of heaven. He even tells us in the book of Deuteronomy when Moses is passing down the blessing to the different tribes, when he comes to Ephraim, he talks about the myriads. That means hundreds of millions of Ephraim. That's who these 10 tribes are known by the tribe of Ephraim, because he was the largest tribe. And God says, even though this is going to happen, your numbers are still going to be like the sand of the sea. Well, where are these people? Look in the mirror and you'll see one of them. You're descended from them. Where else could God get these people? They're descended from them. As he goes on in verse 10, which cannot be measured or numbered. And, I don't miss this, in the place where it is said to them. Now, what does that mean? We know they're going to get scattered. They're going to go into Assyria, down through Germany and Europe, and get spread to the New World, the United States, all over the world. They're going to get scattered everywhere. And God said, in the place where it is said to them, you're not my people. Remember when you were lost before you come to know Yeshua? You were not the people of God. You were low of me. Not my people. Right? But when you got born again, they give you a new name. Well, look what God said. Just coincidentally. And in the place where it is said to them, you're not my people, it will be said to them, you are the sons of the living God. What happened when you got born again? Did somebody tell you you're now a child of the living God? You're one of the sons of the living God. That's interesting, isn't it? God says, I'm going to keep my promise. So when he comes to verse 1 of chapter 2, when he says, say to your brothers, he's talking to those who used to be low on me, who are now the sons of the living God. It's very interesting. Have you ever studied this particular verse, this phrase, the sons of the living God? Did you know that every verse, the ancient sages, every word and every verse, every phrase, has a numerical value? They have done a gematria on all of them. Some of them have the same numerical value. Some of the phrases you'll run upon have the same numerical value. But it's strange that this little phrase stands alone to have a numerical value which no other phrase in the Torah or the Tanakh, no other phrase has the same numerical value. Hold your place and turn with me to the Gospel of John chapter 21 for just a moment. Gospel of John, chapter number 21. This is not a hard lesson. It's a very short lesson, just to be honest with you. But unless we see the groundwork, you'll just miss it. I mean, it's really so simple, and we make things so complicated, that this just goes over your head if you don't lay the groundwork. Do you realize that for some reason, God allowed your forefathers to be scattered, and your forefathers... You descended from them. You were called not his people. You got saved. And now you're called the sons of the living God. Well, in chapter 21 of John, most of you know this story. And just for the sake of time, let me start in verse 9. No, we need to go back a little bit. Let's go back to verse 4. But when the day was now breaking, Yeshua stood on the beach, and yet the disciples did not know that it was Yeshua. And so Yeshua said to them, children, you do not have any fish, do you? They answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find a catch. And so they cast, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. Therefore, the disciples whom Yeshua loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. And so when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. But the other disciples came in a little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fishes. And so when they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid, and the fish placed on it, and bread. And Yeshua said to them, bring some of the fish which you have now caught. Now, before I go any farther, if you'll remember, Yeshua rose from the grave. He's already forgiven Peter for denying him. And sometime after the resurrection, Peter decided, we need to go back to our old way of making a living. Yeshua has died. He's no longer leading us in this world. He's died. Oh, yeah, I know he's rose from the grave. He's forgiven me, but I'm going to go back fishing. Well, some of the rest of the disciples went with him. They went fishing, and this is the occasion that Yeshua speaks to them. Because his sole purpose is to recommission the disciples to go tell something. He's wanting the sons of God to go tell Ami and Ruhamah that there's a tribulation coming. What he says in verse 11. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of large fishes, 153. Why not 152? Why did he need to tell us this anyway? Why not 110? Why exactly 153 fishes? The strange thing is the gematria that fits the sons of the living God in Hosea chapter 2 or chapter 1 verse 10 is the only phrase found in the Tanakh that has a gematria or a numerical value of 153. The only place. Coincidence? I don't think so. Because we fail to look at what he had to say in chapter 1 of Hosea. Verse 10 again. Yet the number of the sons of Israel will be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered or measured. And in the place where it is said to them, you're not my people, lo me, it will be said to them, you are the sons of the living God. And the sons of Judah and the sons of Israel will be gathered together. Now, wait a minute. How's that going to happen? It's not happened since 722 B.C. As a matter of fact, they were separated even before that. They were separated long before that. But God says in verse 11, the sons of Judah and the sons of Israel will be gathered together. Never happened. But Ezekiel 37 says it's going to happen in the last days. As a matter of fact, he said, Ezekiel, I want you to take two sticks, and I want you to write on one stick the name of Judah and his companions, and on the other stick, I want you to write Ephraim and his companions, which is synonymous with the 10 tribes of Israel that got carried off into captivity. And he said, I want you to put them sticks together, because that's exactly what I'm going to do. I'm going to bring those houses back together. They're going to come and live in the land, and one king is going to be their king. What he says in verse 11 again. And the sons of Judah and the sons of Israel will be gathered together, and they will appoint what? They will appoint. What does the book of Numbers start out telling us? That there are some appointments going on by the people who's going to be the leaders in this new way of life, this new way of thinking, this theocracy, if you will. There's going to be some leaders. Folks, do you know that when the tribulation starts, the first thing we're going to be faced with is an issue of leadership and the appointment of who's going to be the leaders? That's the first thing. You ain't going to deal with trying to find your tent and your count pack, and all. You're going to deal with trying to find who's the leaders. Because that's going to be more important than anything else. You're going to figure it out. Now, I got some advice for you. It's better to figure it out now. But just like that preacher with the lawnmower, you're going to jerk the cord till you figure it out. You're going to figure it out. God said, I'm going to make sure that they figure it out. See, we don't get it. We're so carnally minded, we don't understand the way of God. Oh, I know that we are defined as messianic. We're really not. We're bondservants. And we keep the Torah, and maybe we do have some insight that our New Covenant brethren don't. But I'm here to tell you, folks, we've not figured it out yet. About 2 years ago, there were some folks in the congregation that decided that since I wouldn't agree with them on a specific subject, that they would just bring me before the congregation and have me voted out. Voted out. You see, they think like the church thinks. The church thinks that we're going to live in the economy of God under a democracy. Ain't going to happen, darling. We're going to live under a theocracy. God's going to be the one that's appointing, and there's not going to be no voting on it. Do you realize how far and how much we have corrupted the Word of God? The denomination that I was a part of, and which most of them are like this, all their official dealings is run by the Robert's Rules of Orders. Anybody ever heard of Robert's Rules of Orders? That's the way you run a business meeting. Well, whoever the moderator is, they don't have a right to vote. Every church I pastor, guess who had to be the moderator? I was the moderator. I didn't have a right to vote. I was the pastor, and I had no say-so whatsoever. Is that right? My children were young Well, they were saved. They'd been baptized. They were members of the church. They had a voting right, and I didn't. If they was mad at me and something in the budget come up that I wanted done, they could vote against me. That ain't right. They didn't have a vote at the house. How come they had a vote at the church? Folks, don't this strike you strange? We are so earthly minded that we can't figure out how God does something, how this thing really works. But you're going to figure it out. See, the best thing is to figure it out now. It's going to be a whole lot of trouble if we don't. God says you need to figure this out because in verse 11 of Hosea chapter 2, or chapter 1, I'm sorry, and the sons of Judah and the sons of Israel will be gathered together. They will appoint for themselves one leader, and they will go up from the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. In the day that the Battle of Armageddon takes place, God's people will have been called out, and they are going to deal with that issue of leadership. Well, I never realized how serious this was until God showed me this today. This thing about doing it God's way is going to have to be something that we're so serious about that we're willing to give up anything and everything to do it His way. Doesn't make any difference how bad it is. Now, let's go back to chapter 2 because the instructions here is for somebody, and I believe that's us, you know, the ones of us that's been called the sons of God, that's been born again, to say to God's people, who's God's people? Folks, denomination has nothing to do with it whatsoever. I know a lot of them think that. They think they've got it cornered and they're in charge. But God's people is whoever has trusted the death, burial, and resurrection of Yeshua the Messiah. That's God's people. It wasn't by the will of man or the will of some denomination, but by the will of God that they're born again. So they're God's people, and we are to tell them and to tell those who are compatible. Let me tell you something. I think there's a lot of people in our New Covenant churches, just because a few have said some things about us, we're not telling the ones there that are willing to listen. I still believe there's a lot of them. I believe there's a lot of compassionate, loving, merciful people, because they're God's people, found in the New Covenant church. They've just been misinformed. They've just not been told. And maybe that didn't matter until this generation, but this generation, folks, it matters. Because the rapture lie that they're telling them is not going to happen, the tribulation's coming, and they need to live. Hold your place there in Hosea, because we're coming right back. Turn with me to the book of Numbers, chapter number 4. Now, our Torah portion runs from chapter 1, verse 1, through chapter 4, verse 20. And it didn't dawn on me that the actual theme was found, or at least for today, the actual theme was found in the last few verses of chapter 4. Let me just start in verse 16. It says, the responsibility of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, is the oil for the light, and the fragrant incense, and the continual grain offering, and the anointing oil, the responsibility for all the tabernacle and all that is in it, with the sanctuary and its furnishings. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, do not let the tribe of the family of the Kohathites be cut off from among the Levites. Wait a minute. We know who the Kohathites are. As a matter of fact, when we get to chapter 16, we're going to find one of those fellows from the tribe of Kohath, and his name's Korah. And God is saying, Moses, Aaron, listen to me. Don't let all them get killed. Don't let them die. Look what he said in verse 17. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, do not let the tribe of the families of the Kohathites be cut off from among the Levites, but do this to them, that they may live and not die. When they approach the most holy objects, Aaron and his sons shall go in and assign each of them to his work, to his load. But they shall not go in to see the holy objects even for a moment, or they will die. You know why you're going to figure it out? Because if you don't, you're going to die. You're going to be gone. If we don't figure this thing out when we go into the wilderness and do it God's way, we're going to die. Some of us are like the Kohites. Some of us are wanting to go in and, you know, we know what we're supposed to do. How many of you read the New Testament portion today? Let's read that together. 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. You might have been thinking, well, what in the world has this to do with it? It starts in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, verse 12. It says, for even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though there are many, are one body, so also is Messiah. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. You know, I'm kind of getting the feeling that God is trying to show us how this thing's supposed to work. It's supposed to work like His body. And His body has different parts. You reckon that's why they call the sons of God the body of Messiah? For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I'm not a hand, I'm not part of the body. Is it not for this reason any less the part of the body? Can I paraphrase this? Paul said, I don't care what you say. It don't make any difference. The foot's part of the body. I don't care if he says I'm not a hand. It don't matter what he says. It's still part of the body. It has a specific function. It says in verse 16, and if the ear says, because I'm not an eye, I'm not part of the body. It is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as they desired. Don't say that, do you? Just as He desired. You say, you mean I'm a foot? That's what God wants you to be. God might need you to carry somebody's burdens in this wilderness thing. You say, my hand? You might be. God might want you to lift somebody up in love and mercy and compassion. Whatever God decides, you ought to be happy to be that part of His body. He goes on to say in verse 18, but now God has placed the members of each one of them in the body just as He desired. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. Now we've got to figure out this authority thing because that's what's going to keep us alive. That's exactly why God numbered the children of Israel. That's exactly why He tells us in the Haftorah portion that we're to tell them what's going to happen. Go back with me to Hosea chapter 2. Now we've seen that we're to tell Ami, that's God's people, and Ruhamah, that's those who are compassionate. But you know what? I believe that there's still people out there that if they ever figure it out, Yeshua said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I believe there's some folks in the New Covenant churches that love the Messiah. Now a whole lot of them love religion. A whole lot of them love their denomination. But I'm here to tell you, just like you were, when you were in the New Covenant Church, you loved the Lord. You loved the Messiah. And if you've got a heart for Him, He'll show you how to keep His commandments. Well, this is going to be necessary in this wilderness, this Bamidbar that we're going to enter into. Paul said, listen, the last generation is going to enter a wilderness just like our forefathers did. It's called a great and terrible wilderness. And they're going to have to know how to go through it. Now, back in chapter 2 of Hosea, verse 2, it says, contend with your mother. Contend, for she's not my wife, and I'm not her husband. This is the part that's tough. You know, you can talk to God's people one-on-one, but God says we're to contend, to grapple with, to wrestle with the church. what's known as the church today. Oh, I know it's the apostate church. But we're to grapple with them. We're to contend with them. He says in verse 2, contend with your mother. Contend, for she is not my wife and I'm not her husband. You know, the New Covenant Church, they say, oh, we're the bride of the Messiah. Nothing's going to ever happen to us. We're just going to get whisked away in the rapture, and all those old Jews like us is going to have to stay here and go through the tribulation. But God says, I need you to tell them they're wrong. That actually, their mother, the church, is not my wife. And I'm not her husband. Oh, she might think so. But everybody's not the bride of Messiah. You know who's going to be the bride of Messiah? Those who are obedient to Him. Not those who change His word and do it their way, but those who are obedient. Look what He says in verse 2 again. Contend with your mother. Contend, for she is not my wife, and I'm not her husband. And let her put away her harlotry from her face and her adultery from between her breasts. Or, I will strip her naked and expose her as on the day when she was born. I will also make her like a wilderness, make her like a desert land, and slay her with thirst. Also, I'll have no compassion, ruhamah, that's the same word in Hebrew, ruhamah, on her children, because they are children of harlotry. What are we supposed to tell ruhamah? This rapture thing's wrong. That they're going through a wilderness. We're supposed to tell the children who were born in the churches. But see, the church says it's this way. Hold your place there and turn with me to Revelation 18 a minute. Revelation, the 18th chapter. A couple things I don't want you to miss here. We're going to start in verse 1. It says, after these things I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority. That's what this is really all about, figuring out the authority structure. Now, usually I teach about the martial array that God set them up in. That was an authority structure. There was a certain way that God said, I'm the head, this is the way you're to do, this is the way you're to listen to orders, this is the way the authority really works. Now, I know a lot of people's got a lot of ideas about the authority of the church and the authority of the government, the authority of the boss man and all this, but folks, let me tell you something. God has laid this out real simple. And you may not have figured it out. Just keep pulling that rope. You're going to. It's going to get to the point. You're going to figure it out. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory, and he cried out with a mighty voice, saying, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place of demons and a prison of every unclean spirit and a prison of every unclean and hateful bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the passion of her immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed acts of immorality with her. Well, this sounds a lot like what God was tolerating in Hosea chapter 2, don't it? This is verse 3, for all the nations have drunk of the wine of her passion of her immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed acts of immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich by the power, it says wealth in English, but it's actually, if you look that up in Greek, it's power, of her sensuality. I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, Ami. Come out of her, Ami. Who's supposed to be saying that? The sons of the living God. Come out of that system, Ami. I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, Ami, so that you will not participate in her sins and receive her plagues. For her sins have piled up as high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Pay her back even as she has paid, and give back to her double according to her deeds in the cup which she has mixed. Mixed twice as much for her. To the degree that she glorified herself and lived sensuously, to the same degree, give her torment and mourning, for she says in her heart, I sit as a queen, and I'm not a widow, and I will never see mourning. For this reason, in one day her plagues will come, pestilence and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire. For the Lord God who judges her is strong. He's talking about the system. The system is going to go down because they're not going to learn. Go back with me to Hosea. God says in verse 2 in chapter 2, contend with your mother, contend, for she is not my wife, and I'm not her husband. And let her put away her harlotry from her face, and her adultery from between her breasts, or I will strip her naked and expose her as on the day when she was born. I'll also make her like a wilderness, make her like a desert land, and slay her with thirst. Also I'll have no compassion on her children, because they're children of harlotry, for their mother has played the harlot. She who conceived them has acted shamefully, for she said, I will go after my lovers who give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, my oil and my drink. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up her way with thorns and will build a wall against her so that she cannot find her pies. She'll pursue her lovers because she's not got it figured out. When the tribulation starts, 3,000 different denominations in the United States is going to say, well, we've got the answer. Nope. We have one answer. It just works one way. There's a certain authority that God is going to set up when God's people enter the wilderness. That's why we're studying the book of Bamidbar, wilderness, the book of Numbers. Oh yes, God will keep His promises, but He also will keep His theocracy. He's going to teach His people how to live in the land under a theocracy. You think that you're going to go into the land of the kingdom? You think you're going to go in there and vote on whether or not we're going to have Christmas celebration or Easter? It ain't going to happen. You're going to learn how to do and live under a theocracy. Verse 7. She'll pursue her lovers, but she will not overtake them, and she'll seek them, but will not find them. Then she'll say, I figured it out. Best thing I could do is go back to my first husband. There's a whole lot in the church that's what it's going to take. They don't have to. They could come now. They could learn these truths now. They could learn the Word of God, the uncorrupted Word of God. They don't want to listen to it. They'd rather find some teacher somewhere that'll go along with their point of view, no matter how they have to twist Scripture. But they're going to figure it out. For it was better for me then than now. For she does not know that it was I who gave her the grain, the new wine, and the oil, and lavished on her silver and gold, which they used for Baal. Therefore, I will take back my grain at the harvest time, and my new wine in its season. I'll also take away my wool and my flax, given to cover her nakedness. Do you know why folks in the New Covenant Church won't listen today? The so-called blessings that they have, they don't want to give up. God said, I'm going to take them. Remember when I was telling you when I was little, and if you didn't know how something worked, when it broke, you were out. When the tribulation comes, folks, there ain't but one way. You better figure it out, because there ain't nothing else that you're going to have. Nothing else is going to fix it. Verse 10, and then I'll uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one will rescue her out of my hand. Why won't they be able to rescue her out of his hand? Because there's somebody with great authority that comes down and says to come out of her, my people. And he said, no one's going to rescue her out of my hand. I'll also put an end to all her gaiety, her feast, her new moons, her Sabbaths, and all her festal assemblies. Now, you know, I've heard people take this passage of Scripture and say that he's going to take away all those Jewish new moons and Jewish feast days. It's not what he's talking about. He's talking about all these new covenant days. These new moons that they've come up with. These Sabbaths that they... It's not his Sabbath, it's her Sabbath. Do you know there's people today that'll stand up and swear to their people that Yeshua himself changed the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday. Changed it from the seventh day to the first day. And they don't even know any better. They really don't. I've heard people pray in the New Covenant Church, oh God, thank you for this wonderful Sabbath day. They don't know the difference. See, they ain't figured it out. But when they get in the wilderness, they're going to figure out, you know, it might be that I ought to go back to the God of the Bible. not the God of the Baptists or Methodists or the Church of God or any other denomination. I ought to go back to this God. It's going to happen, folks, because God said that in the last days the Gentiles would come from the ends of the earth saying, surely our fathers have inherited lies, vanity, and things wherein there's no profit. Simply put, God said they're going to figure it out. They're going to come to the place to where they know. He goes on in verse 11 to say, I was also put an end to all of her gaiety, her feast, her new moons, her Sabbaths, all her festal assemblies, and I will destroy her vines and fig trees, of which she said, these are my wages which my lover has given me. And I will make them a forest, and the beast of the field will devour them. I will punish her for the days of Baals, when she used to offer sacrifices to them, and adorn herself with her earrings and jewelry, and follow her lover, so that she forgot me, declares the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will allure her, bring her into the wilderness, the Babibar. What's the first thing going to happen when we go into the wilderness? We're going to learn this authority structure that lines up with a theocracy. Or we're going to be like Korah. God's going to have to tell somebody, say, hey, you need to watch them, because they're going to try to take over everything, and I'm going to kill them. They're going to die. They're going to try to get out of their place that I've given them. The hand's going to try to do the seeing. The foot's going to try to do the reaching. And God said, I'm going to destroy them. Oh, they're called rebels. God knows they're going to be there. That's why He's telling us to look, tell them now. Tell my people. Tell the ones that's compassionate and loving and cares about their brothers and their sisters. Tell them now so this won't happen. He said, because I'm going to bring them into the wilderness and speak kindly to her. Verse 15, he says, then I'll give her the vineyards from there, or her vineyards from there, and the valley of Achor is a door of hope. And she'll sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the days when she came up from the land of Egypt. It will come about in that day, declares the Lord, that you will call me Ishi and no longer call me Baal. God said, right now, you serve all these different gods, have all these different festivals. Their names are Baal, but you call me that. So I'm telling you, there's coming a day when you'll call me Ishi. That is my man, my husband, my champion. God said, I'm going to put you in a position where you're going to realize these false gods that you're serving, these Baals of all the denominations, you're going to realize that it was me giving this to you all the time. I was the one that was giving you the blessing. And you're going to learn, you're going to figure out that I'm your champion. See, that's really what God wants. Do you know that's what a husband or a wife wants? Now, let me ask you something. If you're a wife, there's nothing wrong with women having male friends and men having female friends, as long as that's what they are. Don't be playing no games. That ain't always the case. It's okay to have friends, but what if your wife come home and every day she talked about this friend of hers, a man that was her friend, and she's so interested in everything that he does. And so caught up in everything about him. It's like he's the greatest thing in the world. Men, how many of you would like that? Well, God said, that's exactly the way you're treating me. Because I'm going to fix it one day that you're going to figure out that I'm your champion. I'm the one that you ought to desire. I'm the one who truly loves you. I'm the one who really cares about you. One day they're going to figure that out. He said, they'll no longer call me Baal. He goes on to say in verse 17, for I will remove the names of Baals from her mouth, so that they will be mentioned by their names no more. In that day, I will also make a covenant for them with the beast of the field, the birds of the sky, and the creeping things of the ground. And I will abolish the bow, the sword, and the war from the land, and will make them lie down in safety. I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in loving kindness and compassion. And I will betroth you to me in faithfulness. Then you'll know Yahweh. You'll really know the real God. Then you'll figure it out. Do you know how you're going to figure it out? It's learning this system of authority. By the way, in Galatians in chapter 3, let's just turn there. Galatians chapter 3, I believe it's verse 28. Galatians 3:28. It says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Messiah Yeshua. Now see, this thing is a little more difficult than what you think. Because the body of Christ, the body of Messiah, is made up of not only Jews and Greeks, male and female, free and bond, but it's God's choice on what they're going to be. Revelation chapter 7, the Word of God plainly tells us that right before the tribulation starts, He's going to put a mark on 12,000 from each tribe of the 12 tribes of Israel. 144,000 in total. And I hear Christians, I heard them this week. They were telling each other how those were all Jews. And yet if they read the scripture, they're not all from the tribe of Judah. They're just 12,000 from the tribe of Judah. There's 12,000 from each tribe. But they ain't figured that out. See, they say them's all Jewish men who are virgins, have never known woman. Not necessarily true. You see, God's going to do this thing of authority. He's going to come down with great authority, and He's going to put a mark on 144,000 people. And we're going to have to follow. And if we don't figure out how to do that, you're going to die. You're going to have to learn something. Hold your place there in Galatians. Well, let me just read the verse, and then we'll turn. Galatians 28 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Messiah Yeshua. And if you belong to Messiah, then you're Abraham's seed according, or heirs according to the promise. Remember how we started out telling you that God can keep His promises? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 8 for a minute. Matthew chapter number 8. The subject that I'm talking to you about tonight is probably so misunderstood by people today that it astounds Yeshua when somebody figures it out. I'm just going to be real honest with you. We have so corrupted and polluted the Word of God and the understanding of the Word of God that it amazes Yeshua when somebody figures this thing out. Starting in verse 5 of chapter 8 of Matthew, it says, and when Yeshua entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him. Now that's not a Jew, right? That's a Roman centurion. Imploring him and saying, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented. Yeshua said to him, I'll come and heal him. But the centurion said, Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word, my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it. Now, when Yeshua heard this, he marveled. Now, that's a big feat. This understanding of how the authority worked, I mean, you know, everybody else would warn Yeshua, yeah, come to my house and do this for me. He said, no, Lord, at least I understand. He said, I've got soldiers under me, and if I tell them to go do something, they do it. He said, you're King of kings and Lord of lords. You're God of very God. And he said, the demons even have to do what you say. Because I know how this authority thing works. See, when you know how this authority thing works, you live. Look what happened. Verse 10. Now, when Yeshua heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from the east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast into outer darkness, and the place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Yeshua said to the centurion, go, it shall be done for you as you have believed. And the servant was healed that very moment. See, the Torah portion this week is actually about taking care of our brother and telling them some things, how this authority thing works, so they'll live. There's going to be a multitude that comes through the tribulation. Multitude that can't be numbered. Folks, there's going to be a whole lot of them that's going to die because they rebel against God. And it may be that some of them die because you're not willing to take your place of authority. It might just be a hand in the body of Messiah, but that's what God wants you to do. It might be an eye. But you're going to have not only to take authority, you're going to have to learn to live under authority. See, this 144,000 that God's going to put the mark on, that's your only hope. When tribulation starts, if you ain't one of them, you better be with one of them. Because God's going to use them to save your life. Some of them's going to be women. How like that, men? I know some men's going to have problems with that. I do. I know some men that, I'm not listening to no woman, will die. Go ahead. You're going to learn that God has a theocracy and you're not voting on who's in charge. It's going to be God. It may be a black guy. Some folk ain't going to like that. Well, go ahead and die. You better learn God's authority. Well, boy, I sure hope the church is right and this is a bunch of virgin Jews who've never known women. Well, they're wrong. Turn to Revelation chapter 14 with me. I'm going to close here. Revelation, the 14th chapter. Verse 1 says, "Then I looked, and behold, the Lamb was standing on Mount Zion." Boy, wouldn't that song go good right now, "Salvation Come Forth from Zion"? "And with him 144,000, having his name and the name of his Father written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven like the sound of many waters, like the sound of a loud thunder. And the voice which I heard was like the sound of the harpist playing on the harps. And they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been purchased from the earth. These are the ones who have not been defiled with women." Well, boy, that must be men if they've not been defiled with women. That's an idiom, folks, that they've not been defiled by either the Catholic or the Protestant branches of the church. That system. Twice as women. They've not been defiled by man's teaching who has come in and taken over, but their teaching is the Word of God, the Torah. There are the people you can find in Revelation chapter 12. Part of them that says that they believe in Yeshua, but they keep the commandments also. It says in verse 4, "These are the ones who have not been defiled with women, for they have kept themselves chaste." How do you keep yourself chaste? The Torah. Teaching and instruction of God. You're not going to do that with denominational teaching and doing Christmas and Easter. No, you're going to be serving Baal. That's his birthday. Not Yeshua's. "For they have kept themselves chaste. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These have been purchased from among men as the first fruits to God." Remember reading the counting of the Levites today? God said, "Moses, I want you to take the Levites. They're exempt from the war. They're exempt from this. As a matter of fact, you count them from a month old and upward, not from 20 years old and upward. Because they're replacing the firstborn. They belong to me. From among men as the first fruits of God of the Lamb, and no lie was found in their mouth. They are blameless." Let me ask you something. If these are young males, do you believe that you could find one person in the world who's never told a lie and that they're blameless? It's impossible. Can't do it. That's not what God's talking about. Somebody that don't have a lie in their mouth is somebody that's teaching the Torah, not this denominational lies. They're teaching the truth. They're blameless. That means that they're under God's covering. They're blameless. Just like when you put your prayer shawl on men, you're under that tent, the sages say that we're blameless at that moment under God. I know it's only symbolic. This is what he's talking about. What I'm telling you is, folks, we need to learn how to make Yeshua marvel. Because he's got a group of people in the world who will just simply follow the authority structure that he set up. The body of Messiah today, everybody's claiming to be the head. They don't want to be a hand. See, Messiah's the head. What does the Catholic Church say today? Catholic Church says you can't be saved unless you come to the Catholic Church. Mormon Church says the same thing. There's several denominations. And even the ones that don't come right out and say it, they imply. Well, if you bless God, if you ain't Baptist, you ain't going to make it. Folks, that's just the way people think. The people that's going to make it is the ones that's chosen by God. And the one that's chosen by God is going to have an assignment. You can be a foot and a hand or an eye. But don't say that you're not one of those. Don't be like Corey. You need to learn now the authority structure and how it works. Because when we get in the wilderness, one little flare up and you're toast. You're not going to make it. Because this wilderness thing is about a people who's going to be able to honor God. And you're not going to honor God by disobeying Him. You're going to honor Him by keeping His commandments. If Yeshua can be marveled that somebody understands the authority and practices that, guess what Satan's going to do when we march into the kingdom of God? He's going to marvel that a people could live under the authority of a theocracy and honor God Himself. Let's pray. Heavenly Father and God, we thank You, Lord, tonight for the Torah portion. We thank You, God, for the Haftorah. We thank You for the Spirit of God. We thank You so much, Lord, that He is not only able, but He's willing to be our teacher. Lord, we realize that we're not worthy. But I pray, Father, for each one that's listened tonight, that they would open their hearts and let the Holy Spirit explain to them that this is truth. That there's a day coming, and I believe this day is going to be our generation, when we will enter the wilderness. And we're so caught up in the ways of the world and the teachings of the New Covenant Church that we really don't understand the theocracy. We don't understand Your authority. We don't understand that it's an authority in love and mercy and long-suffering. But Father, there is an end to that long-suffering. I ask, Father, that You bless us and use us. Help us to be those who will tell Your people, Your compassionate ones, and even the church, that there's a day coming when You're going to turn it around. And we'll thank You and praise You in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen. Folks, we'll see everybody Tuesday night at 7 o'clock if you can make it back.